والله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما مزيدا وبعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وأحسن الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. What we are planning on doing this evening, inshallah, for these brief moments, is winding down a little from the lectures that we've had today, alhamdulillah. And of course, alhamdulillah, we are in one of the blessed places. In fact, we are in the most blessed place that any person can be, except for those places similar to this place, like Masjid al-Haram and Masjid al-Nabawi. We are in a bayt min buyutillah, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned already, that أفضل البقاع في الأرض المساجد أو لله المساجد, that the best places, the superior places, the most excellent of all places, the most excellent of all spots on the earth to Allah are the masjid. And of course we know that the worst of places are the marketplaces. So we're blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be here in this blessed place, this place of which the people make the dhikr of Allah, and they make the reading of the Quran, and they make tasbih and tahmid and tahleel and takbir and say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So we want to tone it down, inshallah, because we had a few laughs today during some of the lectures, but now we want to take a little bit more serious note and inshallah reflect on this three-letter word, a three-letter word in the English language and the three-letter word in the Arabic language, both of them with three letters, and that word is ذنب. ذنب. ذل نون باء. In English, S-I-N. Sin. And this is something that unfortunately, and then when you look at it in another way, fortunately, that Muslims commit. Every day of their lives, Muslims commit sin. Some are more than others. But Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah Al-Wadud, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, الرؤوف الحليم, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the loving, he is the beneficent, he is the merciful, he's the compassionate, he's the clement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in his book, inna allaha yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, surely Allah forgives all sins. Surely Allah forgives all sins. And according to the ulama, both past and present, even a shirk, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive even a shirk with the condition that the person abandons the shirk. That the person abandons the shirk. This is the greatest of them. أعظم الذنب عند الله, the greatest of sins with Allah is shirk, that Allah الغفور الرحيم, the forgiving, the merciful, will even forgive a shirk if the person abandons the shirk. What we want to do, inshallah, for these brief moments is reflect, to practice al-muraqabah, to practice al-muraqabah. Have some self-examination, self-introspection. Look at ourselves and how we view our dhunub, how we view our sins. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a hadith that is collected by Imam al-Tabarani and others, he said, ما من عبد مؤمن إلا وله ذنب يعتاده الفينة بعد الفينة. That there is not one believing slave of Allah and the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام لا ينطق عن الهوى. He doesn't speak of his own desire. He chose the words that are the correct words that Allah Ta'ala wanted him to choose. He said, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ مُؤْمِنٍ. He said, there's not one slave, believing slave. إِلَّا وَلَهُ ذَنْبٌ يَعْتَادُهُ الْفَيْنَةَ بَعْدَ الْفَيْنَةِ. Except that he or she has a sin that they do occasionally, time after time. Sometimes they do it, sometimes they don't. وَذَنْبٌ وَهُوَ مُقِيمٌ عَلَيْهِ لَا يُفَارِقُهُ حَتَّى يُفَارِقَ الدُّنْيَا. And there's others among the creatures that Allah created that commit sin continually, and they will continue, not like the first type that does it sometimes and then they don't do them, and then sometimes they do them and sometimes they don't. But you have the other type of believer, and the Prophet called them believers. You have the other type of believer that continues to make sins. And for those people who are more versed than I am in English, continually or continuously, I don't know which one is the correct one, but those who perform sins continually until they depart from the dunya, they don't stop doing it. لا يفارقه حتى يفارق الدنيا. They continually commit these sins until they depart from the dunya. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this authentic hadith, he said, إن المؤمن, surely the believer, خلق, he is created or she is created, مفتنا توابا نسيا إذا ذكر ذكر إذا ذكر ذكر. That surely the slave that Allah created, and we are all His creatures, and He is the master, and He is raqib over us, a watcher over us, and He is aware of what we do, as He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. That Allah is aware of everything you do. That surely the slave of Allah, male or female, they are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُفَتَّنًا, tried and tested and afflicted. Tried and tested and afflicted. This is all the meaning. And they are also created تَوَّابًا, constantly making repentance, tawbah to Allah. And they are also created نَسِيًّا, forgetful. And this is the real meaning of the word insan. Ins. That we are that creature that forgets. This is the nature of the human being, that we forget. إِذَا ذُكِّرَ ذَكَرَ. But when he or she, the one who is tested, the one who is tried, the one who is repentant, the one who is forgetful, when he or she is reminded or admonished, they remember the admonishment or the reminder. This is what we want to talk about today. We want to remind myself and you about our sins and how we should view our sins. We want to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us aware of our sins and the mercy of Allah, the rahmah of Allah, the maghfirah of Allah, the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ghafur Rahim, that He is always wanting to forgive us for our sins if we turn to Him in repentance, that He is always willing to forgive us for any and everything, whether it is major or minor, if we turn to Him after being forgetful, after committing these sins time or time again. He is always willing to accept our tawbah. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us the story of the person who has all of his belongings on an animal, and then the animal runs away with him, runs away from him. Can you imagine all of your life's earnings inside of your car or on your horse or your camel all of your life savings, all of your food, all of your clothing, and you're on a trip, and then your animal runs away from you in the middle of a desert. So you sit down as a man, the Prophet ﷺ said, sat down under a tree and just gives up. Nothing, what am I going to do? I'm just going to die here in this desert. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent back his animal with everything intact. And the man, the Prophet ﷺ said, was so elated. He was so happy. He was so overjoyed that he said to Allah, Al-A'la, the one who is above the heavens and a man befitting his majesty, he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, ana rabbuka wa anta abdi. O Allah, I am your Lord and you are my slave. This man was so happy that he slipped from the tongue and made a statement of kufr. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah is more joyed and more happy than that man for you to return to him. Like that animal returned to him, to return to him in repentance. Allah is more happier than that man. So for those of us who commit these sins, we need to look, reevaluate ourselves and how we look at our sins. We need to take some time, like the department stores do, and I'm sure they do it here in Canada like they do in the United States. Once in a while, once or twice in the year, they close all their doors. They lock the doors and they have the employees go through the building, through the department store, and they take inventory. They look at the stock. Oh, this right here has been on the shelf since 1963. We don't need this anymore. Let's throw this out. Or this right here is stale. Or this right here is defective. Let's get rid of this. Or let's change this. Or fix this. They have inventory. They close everything down and they look at what they have on their shelves. And this is something that all of us should do. We should take a moment in the day or in the night and look at that which is on the shelves of our souls, to see what we picked up through the years that is foreign to Islam, that is foreign to the Quran and the Sunnah, and to see and reevaluate, looking at ourselves, that we're this miserable creature that at any minute, like the sister this past Jumu'ah yesterday, my friend, brother in Islam, when he woke up by the permission of Allah, he went to wake up his wife of over 20 years or 25 years. He went to wake up his wife, shaking her, then pouring water on her face for the Salatul Fajr, and she didn't wake up, she died. Or like the person that I know, a personal friend of mine, who was in the Salah itself, in one of the masjids in New York, in the Sajda, and died. Or like another person that I know, who made the Taslim to the right, and didn't get a chance to make it to the left because he died. So we should reevaluate our situation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving and he's merciful. And look and take stock of our sins in our daily lives and not look at the sins as a small thing. Because sometimes, because of the dialectics that becomes a part of Islam, we start looking at the size of the sin. We become philosophical. And the people of the past, some of the illustrious scholars of the past, they have said, لا تنظروا إلى صغر معصيتكم ولكن انظروا إلى من عصيت. Don't look at the size of the sin. Don't look at the size of the disobedience. But rather what you should do is look at the one whom you disobeyed. This is what you should do. So the believer, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in an authentic narration, of course collected by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِ يَرَى ظَنُوبَهُ كَأَنَّهُ قَاعِدٌ تَحْتَ الْجَبَلِ يَخَافَ أَنْ يَقَعَ عَلَيْهِ.
that the true believer, the mu'min who is mu'minun haqqun, the true believer, he or she looks at their sins as though they were sitting at the base of a mountain, and that mountain was about of their fear that that mountain would fall on top of them. This is the way the real believer who's conscious of their life, of their comportment, of how they behave. Why? It's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama al-a'malu bil khawatim," that surely actions are judged by the last thing you do. Think about the two young boys, young men, who were listening to the Michael Jackson song in a sports car, speeding down the highways in Arabia a few years back, singing, having a lot of fun, and then finally, by the permission of Allah, the car goes out of control. And they crash the car. And the car is so cracked up and so smashed up that when the ambulances and the paramedics came to saw them out of the car, one of them, instead of saying La ilaha illallah for his last statement, he was singing the Michael Jackson song. Is this the way we want to go out? Is this the way we want to leave this stinking dunya, of whom Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said in an authentic narration in al-Bukhari, ارتحلت الدنيا مدبرة وارتحلت الآخرة مقبلة ولكل واحدة منهما بنون فكونوا أبناء الآخرة ولا تكونوا أبناء الدنيا فإن اليوم عمل ولا حساب وغدا حساب لا أمل. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, surely the dunya is going backwards and the akhirah is coming closer. You ever notice that little sign on the side of your rear view mirror on your car? You probably don't even know that it's there. Right on the bottom of your side mirror on the side of your car on the right hand side, there's a little statement that says, objects are much closer than they appear. Objects are much closer than they appear in this mirror. This is the akhirah. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the dunya is mudbiratan, it's going backwards. And the akhirah is muqbilatan, it's coming closer and closer to you. And it's coming quickly. And each one of these two has children. The dunya has children and the akhirah has children. So be, O you Muslims, children of the akhirah and don't be children of the dunya, for surely today, while we're sitting in this blessed masjid, the house of Allah, today there is action but no account. And tomorrow there's account with no action. Going back to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, surely the believer is the one who views his or her sins as though he's sitting at the base of a mountain and he fears that it's going to fall on him. وَإِنَّ الْفَاجِرُ يَرَى ذُنُوبَهُ كَأَنَّهُ ذُبَابٌ عَلَى أَنْفِهِ. And the fajr, the sinner, who doesn't give a hoot, who doesn't care about their sins, they view their sins like a fly on their noses. And they just shoo it away, hack at that with their hands. They just shoo it away. So brothers and sisters in Islam, starting today, inshallah, I am begging you in the name of Allah, Al-Ghafoor Rahim, the forgiving, the merciful, to stop and look at your behavior, stop and look at your statements. Be more careful of how we act. Take better stock in ourselves. Make inventory on ourselves. Make muraqabah. Look at how we're behaving. If we're doing as much as we can as Muslims. And don't look at our sins as though they are flies on our noses, chewing them away, hack at us. But rather we should look at our sins as though we're sitting at the base of this huge mountain. Because for a surety, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِيَّاكُمْ مُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ. Beware of those things that are seemingly minor sins. Beware of them. Because they're like a people. قَوْمٌ نَزَلُوا في بطن وادي. They're like a people who settle in a valley. وَجَاءَذَا بِعُودٍ وَجَاءَذَا بِعُودٍ. And then one of them comes with a twig, and another one comes with a twig. حَتَّى أَنْضَجُوا خُبْزَتَهُمْ. Until they're able to bake their bread. One little twig, another little twig, until they're able to bake their bread. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ended the narration saying that surely inna al-muhaqqarat al-dhunub, surely those sins that seem as minor sins, the person piles them all up until they finally destroy him. They overtake him and they destroy him. These sins, brothers and sisters, are something that we need to be remindful of. We need to repent every day and every night. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not reject your tawbah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not reject your tawbah if you come with the conditions of the tawbah. As soon as you do a sin or commit a disobedience to Allah, try your best to follow it up with a good deed, and it will wipe it out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in conclusion, is so merciful. He is so merciful. As Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and in another narration that is collected also by Tabarani in his Mu'jam al-Kabir, he said, إِنَّ صَاحِبَ الشِّمَالِ, that surely the companion on the left, because we have Raqib on the right, and we have Atid on the left. Inna صَاحِبَ الشِّمَالِ, that surely the companion on the left, the angel on the left, يَرَفَعُ الْقَلَمْ عَنِ الْعَبْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِ الْمُخْتِئِ سِتَّ سَاعَاتِ. سِتَّ سَاعَاتِ. And استغفر الله وَنَدَمَ مِنْهَا, or استغفر منها وَنَدَمَ أَلْقَى وَإِلَّا كُتِبَتْ وَاحِدًا, أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that surely the angel on the left, they lift the pen from the sinning, believing slave of Allah for 6 full hours. For 6 full hours. If the slave of Allah that has committed the sin seeks the forgiveness of Allah and has remorse and regret, al-qaha, the angel throws it away, meaning that the angel doesn't even write it down. But if they don't repent, then it's written down as one bad deed. You see how merciful Allah is? You commit a sin, in 6 hours you have to repent, and it's not even written down. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are mindful of our sins. That if we are one of those people who commit sins time after time, that we become reminded by the book of Allah, by the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those people who care about us, that we don't shoo them away and push them away. As we mentioned earlier today, that Umar ibn al-Khattab said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ مْرَأً أَهْدَى إِلَىٰ عُيُوبِي. May Allah have mercy on the one who showed me my defects and my shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who, all those of us who commit sins time and time again, or those who do them continually, that we repent immediately to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we don't view our sins like a fly on our noses, and we rush to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a pure, clean heart and the conditions of a tawbah before it is too late. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك, أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك, أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I don't think there's a need for questions unless you, yes, you have them. I think, inshallah. The book of Allah is very clear, and the statements of the Messenger of Allah is very clear. But if someone has a question they can ask, I just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we don't become philosophical, that we rush to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins and be mindful of what we do and what we say. And I think that would be sufficient, and Allah knows best. Now, the question is that we hear sometimes people talking about bid'ah, and is there such thing as bid'atun hasana, and how do we understand it in light of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, where he said that kullu bid'atin dalala. How do we understand it in light of that, and also in light of the hadith that is in al-Bukhari that Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who was called, given the laqab of al-Faruq, the one who is able to distinguish between iman and kufr, the one who was able to distinguish that which is between tawheed and shirk, the one who was able to distinguish between sunnah and bid'ah, the one who was able to distinguish between al-wala and bara. How did al-Faruq mean the statement that he made, ni'matul bid'ah hadhi? The answer to this question, and Allah knows best, is exactly what the Messenger of Allah said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that every bid'ah is dalala, meaning there is no such thing as a good bid'ah, but rather, as Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said, anyone who innovates anything into this deen of Islam that is not originally of it, then he has claimed that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam khana risala, was disloyal to the message of Allah. Anyone. And Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn Khattab, he also said that all bid'ah is dalala, even if the people think it is good. And he used the word hasana, that all bid'ah is dalala, that is astray, even if people think it is good. As for the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu, we find Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani explaining this hadith in detail in Fath al-Bari, where he explains, and other people explained in his time and before his time, that the statement of Umar ibn al-Khattab that this is a good bid'ah was from the linguistic meaning of the word bid'ah, meaning that it was a ihya or tajdeed. It was a revival. He was resuscitating the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, reviving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For if it was a bid'ah, and it would be unimaginable that al-Faruq would commit a bid'ah, after knowing the Prophet said that every bid'ah is astray, and every astray is in hellfire, that Umar ibn al-Khattab was re-establishing a sunnah that had been suspended. Because if it was a bid'ah, we would find no precedence for it. But rather, we find the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, leading the Muslims in at-Tarawih, leading them in Qiyamul Layl, and then the next night when the people gathered in front of his house, and then the third night, and he feared that Allah would reveal some ayah to make Tarawih obligatory on them, he abandoned the Tarawih congregationally in the masjid, and prayed it with his family, and he didn't do it again until he died. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not also do it. And then when Umar came into the masjid, al-Faruq radiallahu anhu, and he saw two or three people leading two or three congregational prayers, he put them together to revive the sunnah that had been suspended by the Messenger of Allah, and he said, this is a good bid'ah, meaning this is a good revival of the sunnah that the Prophet had stopped doing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Now,
where right now they do not follow the Sunnah because they say our Alim has been doing like that, our family has been doing like that, and what we are paying is from that country, and from that Molana, you are from that sect. So we, for example, if we are following the clear tradition of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and somebody else from our brotherhood is not following that, so I consider myself that in a way I am also committing sin that I am not able to convince him to follow that. And he is not following it because of maybe ignorance or I don't know whatever reasons he has. So how we deal with this situation?
Those people who we mentioned and the statements that we mentioned, like Umar ibn Khattab, like Imam Malik, like Abdullah ibn Umar, they don't live in Arabia, and they don't live in Pakistan, and they don't live in Syria, they don't live in some of those countries whom people might say that's only in those countries that they say that. In fact, they live before those ulama that the people are talking about, even were thought about being alive. Those people like Imam Malik, and Imam Abu Hanifa, and Imam al-Shafi'i, there are so many statements from Abu Hanifa about the issue of bid'ah, and that you have to follow the people who came before him. So many statements. There's so many statements about from Imam al-Shafi'i about following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not innovating into this Islam. So many statements, and also from their students. I think that the people who are using the ulama as an excuse, or those people who are using the ulama as a scapegoat, I think that it is more appropriate for us to go back and see how Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and those people performed their deeds in Islam, performed their worship in Islam. If we go back to see how they did things, there's a basic principle which I think sums up everything that the scholars of Islam have coined for us, and that is, لو أن فيه خير لسبقونا إليه. That if this thing, whatever it is, had some good in it, whatever you want to name, if it had some good in it, then the companions would already have beat us in doing it. They would have already beat us in doing it. If there was something good that the people are claiming are part of Islam today, then the companions would have already beat us in doing it, because they know Sunnah much better than we, and they knew Bid'ah much better than us. So Imam Malik radiallahu anhu said that this ummah will not be restored and corrected. The end of this ummah, which is us right now, will not be restored and corrected until they use what those people of the past used to restore and correct themselves. And also, Imam Malik said, radiallahu anhu, whatever was Islam then is Islam now, and whatever wasn't Islam then is not Islam now. It's very simple. Now, the question that the brother, Habibullah, may Allah preserve and protect him and all of us, ameen, the question that he has is that there are some people, and I'll try to make it short, there are some people who have abandoned or become lax in reading the Quran. So as a means to get them, to encourage them to come back to reading the Quran, or any other worship, he's only mentioned the Quran, but any other type of worship that they have abandoned or become lax in, that for instance some people might buy a house. And so what they do when they buy this house, they invite the people over, have a little food, a little drink or something like this, of course a non-alcoholic, and then they read the Quran. And what would be the problem with this? What the brother's asking, what would be the problem with this? The problem would be is that the companions used to buy homes or build homes. And the tabi'un used to do the same thing. And those who followed them used to do the same thing. And the people who came after the third generation, they used to do the same thing. The principle once again is, and we find in the generations as they got closer to our generation, that they were abandoning the Quran more than they did in the time of the Prophet. What did those people do? What should be our methodology in getting people to come back to practicing Islam? In Islam, it is not permissible to use anything other than what has been already established to establish that which is correct. I'll give you an example. For those of you who weren't here, I mentioned earlier today that I used to belong to the so-called Nation of Islam. And I say so-called Nation of Islam because it's not the Nation of Islam, it's actually the Nation of Kufr. And now the leader of it is Louis Farrakhan, and it used to be Elijah Muhammad. I used to be a member of this organization. Do you know how many people have come to Islam through that organization? Probably thousands of people have come to Islam because, or after the decree of Allah, because of them being introduced to this nation of kufr, called nation, so-called Nation of Islam, and then being introduced to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is it right for us to say now that it was justified to you to lie on Allah and make innovations into the deen of Islam by lying on the Messenger of Allah to bring a person to Islam? Even though thousands of people came to Islam. But look at the results. Look at the results, Brother Dawood. Thousands of people have come to Islam. But it's not permissible to use un-Islamic activities to bring people to Islamic activities. Why? It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ طَيِّبْ وَلَا يَقْبَلُ إِلَّا طَيِّبًا. Allah is good and He only accepts that which is good. But Brother Dawood, they're reading the Quran. What's the problem? But in Islam, the intention, as the brother mentioned, is not all of the worship. In Islam, righteous deeds has two parts. Number one, clear, clean, pristine, sanitized, clean with the best Mr. Tide, niyyah. And number two, for those who don't know what Mr. Tide is, you have Mr. Tide soap powder here. And number two, that the action has to be in conformity and agreement with the Quran and the Sunnah. Because the intention is only half of the deed. Now, you have to have your act in conformity with the Sunnah. For instance, what if a man, a brother, he's walking down the street, he sees a young lady, he says, SubhanAllah, I think probably I can get her to accept Islam. So what I'll do is, I'll sweet talk her, I'll live with her without getting married, make her fall in love with me, and she'll accept Islam. And she does, Eslamat, she accepted Islam. His niyyah, if in Allah knows his niyyah, his niyyah is to bring her to Islam. Will he get credit for that action? That's the question. Will he get credit? Why not? Because his action was not in conformity with Islam. And that's why the scholars of Islam say, perhaps, a small act can be made magnified with the niyyah, and perhaps a large act can be made small with the niyyah. The niyyah is one portion of our acts. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't stop there. He said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِينَ. Actions are judged by the last thing you do. He also said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَجْسَامِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Allah doesn't look at your shapes and your colors, but rather He looks at your heart. And where's your niyyah? and your heart and your actions. That means that your niyyah and your actions that are in conformity with the sunnah, the Quran and the sunnah, both of them together, is called amal salih, righteous deeds. If you have a niyyah that is pure and clean, but the action is not in conformity with the Quran and the sunnah, then that deed is not righteous. In fact, it's wicked. It's a wicked deed. And if you have a corrupted niyyah, but the act is according to the Quran and sunnah, then that act is not considered a righteous deed. In fact, it's considered a wicked deed. Now let's give the opposite. Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah. Look how he's standing. He's going through all the positions so perfectly. And the person who is making the salah, he's making it directly, explicitly to the Quran and sunnah, but he's doing it to be seen by men. His actions are correct, but his niyyah is corrupted. So that act is not given credit for him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't accept it. So what we need to do is enjoin in the good and forbid in the evil by enjoying in the good with good and forbidding in the evil with that which is not evil. Enjoin in the good with that which is good and forbid the evil with that which is not evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Naam. The brother is asking the question, is it permissible for a young lady who goes to his school to cover her hands with her hijab? He's asked with her khimar. He's asking, is this permissible? I don't know of any prohibition for covering your hands or uncovering your hands. If someone has a text, a clear, authentic, explicit text that states that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the hands have to be covered or they cannot be uncovered, then the Muslim woman can do what she wants to do. She can put her hands wherever she wants to put them, as long as she puts them on the place that the Messenger of Allah put his hands, because he said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli," pray as you see me pray. That commandment is to the men and the women. As for putting it under the khimar, or under the hijab, or inside her jilbab, or leaving them out, I don't know of any text that says she has to do it, or that she's not allowed, disallowed to do it. And Allah knows. Allahu A'lam. I don't know of any narration that states that the companions' wives or the wives of the Prophet tucked their hands under their jilbab or under their khimar. I don't know of any. And Allah knows best. Naam. Naam. Excuse me? The brother's asking the question about celebrating the Prophet's birthday, of which he said is a bid'ah, and how do we understand it in light of those scholars of the past, like Jalaluddin Suyuti and Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani al-Hafiz. The answer to that is in three parts. Number one, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, فَإِنَّ أَصْدَقَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَخَيْرَ الْهَدِي هَدْيُ مُحَمَّدٍ وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا وَكُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ. That surely the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance, meaning the sunnah of Muhammad. And the worst of all affairs are newly invented matters into this deen, for every newly invented matter in this deen is an innovation. Every innovation is a going astray, and every astray is in the hellfire. We follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't follow Abu Hanifa, we don't follow Ibn Taymiyyah, we don't follow As-Suyuti, we don't follow Ibn Hajar, we follow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kullu khayrin fi ittiba'i man salaf, wa kullu sharrin fi ittida'i man khalaf. That the best and the good and every good is in following the people of the past, meaning the first three generations, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sahaba, to the Tabi'un and Asba'u Tabi'een, and every evil is innovating with those who came after them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is a fact, number two, if it is a fact, number two, if it is a fact, number two, that Jalaluddin Suyuti and Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said this. That's number two. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all of the people who using their ijtihad, made mistakes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet has already told us that those people like them who are correct in their ijtihad, if they're correct, they get two rewards. And if they're wrong, they get one reward. And number three and finally, there is a celebration for the Prophet's birthday. It is permissible. I repeat, the celebration of the Prophet's birthday is permissible, but the celebration of the Prophet's birthday is not yearly, it's weekly. Meaning, fasting on Mondays. For when the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith that is collected by Imam Muslim, he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what about fasting on the day of Ashura? He said, if you do this, all your past sins for the year will be forgiven. He said, what about fasting on Arafat, the day of Arafat? He said, if you do this, then your past sins for the year and the sins for the year coming will be forgiven. He said, what about fasting on Yawm al-Ithnain, on Monday? The Prophet said, this is the day in which I was born, and this is the day in which revelation started to come down. So if you want to celebrate the Prophet's birthday, then fast on Mondays. And this is the extent of the celebration of the Prophet's birthday. And if it was something good in celebrating the Prophet's birthday, don't you think his dear friend Abu Bakr would have done it after his death? Don't you think that Omar radiallahu anhum ajma'een would have done it after his death? Don't you think Uthman? Don't you think Ali? Don't you think Talha? Don't you think Az-Zubair? Don't you think Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas? Don't you think his wife who loved him more than anything after Allah? Don't you think they would have done it? Do you think you know what is sunnah better than them? Do you love Rasulullah better than them? And if you think you do, or if you feel that you do, then you have committed a worse sin than celebrating the Prophet's birthday. You committed a worse sin if you think that you love them and you know the sunnah and you know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam better than them. And I don't think anybody here would say that with their mouth, even if they have it in their hearts. Now, it seems as though there must be some problems here because all of the questions are about bid'ah. Is there some problems here? Why don't we talk about our sins? Why don't we talk about our own sins? Of course, when we see bid'ah, we should try to correct it. But we should try to correct it with the best possible manner to correct. And we should not, as it is attributed to Isa, that he said, لا تنظروا إلى عيوب الناس كأنكم أرباب لكن تنظروا إلى عيوبكم فإنكم عبيد فكل من هذه أمة فكل إنسان إما مبتلى أو معافى فارحم الأهل البلاء واشكر الله على العافية. It is attributed to Isa عليه الصلاة والسلام that he said, don't look at the sins and the defects and the shortcomings of others as though you are Lord, as though you are God, but rather you should look at your own sins because you are actually slaves. And every person is either afflicted or pardoned. So have mercy on those who are afflicted with a trial and thank Allah for His pardon. So we should be very careful when we are correcting the bid'ah. We should be very careful that when we are correcting the bid'ah that we shouldn't do it in an abrasive manner. And we should also remember that we ourselves are sinners. We should also remember that we ourselves have defects and not be too quick to point the finger at other people, and at the same time, we have to correct the wrong, but we should try to correct it in the best possible manner. Is it permissible for a woman to travel more than a day and a night to a lecture or convention in another state or country, considering she's a Muslim who is not married and has no mahram to escort her? The scholars of Islam, many of them have said, and I've heard Sheikh Mohammed Ismail in Alexandria, Egypt say, that she should get married. She should get married and she should not travel. She should fear Allah concerning her deen and she should get married. If she doesn't have a mahram, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Naam. What is the most authentic way to send salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? There are a variety of ways to send salams on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of them is sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another one is Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. As we say, similar to as we say in tashahhud, also we can say as-salat wa salam ala rasulillah, or as-salat wa salam ala nabiyyillah, or we can say alayhim as-salam, or any of those combinations of ways to say as-salat wa salam on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And Allah knows best. Naam. Is there any specific way? Is there any specific way in making tawbah? To the best of my knowledge, there is no specific way in making tawbah. In fact, some of the ulama of the past and the present, they say there's no such thing as salatul tawbah. Some of them say there's no such thing as salatul tawbah. The correct way to make tawbah is, number one, to have the intention in your heart and the resolve in your heart to never go towards that thing again. Number two is to have remorse and regret that you committed that sin. Number three, that if it was a violation towards a human being, that you have to restore their rights, like stealing their money or backbiting them, you should return their money, or you should ask their forgiveness, telling them, and some of the ulama say that it's not necessary to tell them, but you should at least ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive you if you have backbit them, or restore their reputation. Also included in this, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to live and not die before you make the tawbah, that you should do it immediately. That you should repent immediately. And there are two very good books, in fact there are three very good books. Two of them I would recommend more than the third one in English. One of them is Salvation Through Repentance by Sheikh Dr. Bilal Phillips, Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. I would recommend that in English you read this book. And also another book that is excellent by Sheikh Munajjid, which is Uridu An Atub Walakin. I want to repent, but. I want to repent, but. And the third one is called Sincere Repentance, but with that one, there are some unauthentic narrations in there, but still, inshallah, if you read it, you'll get the gist of what is being intended. And if we read these books, in fact, when I'm counseling people, especially marital couples, brothers who abuse their wives or they commit some sin, or sisters who abuse their husbands, because we do have abused husbands by women, unfortunately, Allahumma sta'an. When they commit sins, I always recommend, brother raise his hand, I always recommend that they read one chapter of Salvation Through Repentance, read it through the whole week 7 times, or 5 times, or 3 times. Read that one chapter, the first chapter. Then test themselves and ask the questions that Sheikh Bilal mentioned in the chapter. And then read the next chapter, and then test themselves with it, and then read the next chapter, and internalize it until the issue of tawbah becomes a part of our nature. Because, subhanAllah, we don't make tawbah enough. Now, In light of the brother saying, in light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement all through the Quran that Allah is Ghafoor Rahim, how do we understand, or how should we look at a person who claims that they are weak and their sin, and they keep going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are not Allah. Once again, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, we are not Allah. Because if we were left to judge ourselves or to judge other people, everybody would probably be destroyed, and we'd probably destroy ourselves first. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet has mentioned in authentic narration that if there were no creatures of His that sinned, Allah would destroy all of us and recreate another creation so that they can sin so He can forgive them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows that the person is weak, He knows that the person has a disease, He knows that the person has some kaslan, some kesl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. It's not for us to say that this person is playing. One man's ceiling is another man's floor. One man's ceiling is another man's floor. It is not for us to look at them and say, oh, he's not really weak, he's playing games. This is up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows that this person is weak. Allah knows the capacity of this person. وَلَا يُكَلِّفَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. And He doesn't put a responsibility more than the person can bear. Some of us are weaker than others. Some of us are stronger than others. When Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhu was tortured by the pagans, he made the statement against Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was approached by the Prophet, when he approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ahlaktu, ahlaktu, I'm doomed. He said, "What happened?" He said, "O Messenger of Allah, I said those words. I denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that you're the Messenger of Allah." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Ammar, whose mother Sumayya radiallahu ta'ala anha was the first martyr in Islam, he said, "What did you feel in your heart while you were being tortured? When you said those words, what did you feel in your heart?" He said, "For surety, I swear by Allah, I bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship of the deed except Allah, and that you are the Messenger of Allah." He said, "If they catch you and torture you again, say it again." That was the level that he was on. As for Bilal radiallahu anhu, Ibn al-Rabah, and other people, when they hit the rock and put it on his chest, put it out in the bare sunlight of the heat of the desert, and when they told him to deny his God, he would say, "Ahadun, ahadun, one God, one God." So some people are on different levels than others, and we should be patient, and we should persevere, and be understanding that maybe one day, that same person who was very weak and very lax in his or her duties, you never know, they might be the next Shaykh on Islam of the 21st century. You never know. Allah knows best. What is the difference of Salaf and Ikhwan al-Muslimin of Egypt? The difference between the Salaf and Ikhwan al-Muslimin of Egypt is that the Salaf are the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah, and the Tabi'un and the Atba'u Tabi'een, and the Ikhwan al-Muslimin are Muslims like me and you who are living today. Can a Muslim work at a restaurant which sells alcohol? No, a Muslim cannot work at a restaurant which sells alcohol. One day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seen by a companion of his kissing Hassan or Hussein. And the man said, surely I have 10 sons. I've never kissed any of them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, من لا يرحم لا يرحم. Whoever is not shown mercy will not be shown mercy. Meaning, whoever doesn't show mercy to the creation, Allah will not show them mercy in this life and or possibly in the next life. For the Muslim to not have compassion, not be sensitive to his brother's feelings, that when they committed a sin and they repented, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah, has accepted their tawbah, for the person to not feel any compassion for that person, as the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the woman came and presented herself to the Prophet after she committed zina. And zina is a major sin. Zina is a major sin. Major sin. The woman presented herself, give me the regimen, O Messenger of Allah, stone me. And after they finally stoned her, the companions began to curse her and to scorn her. رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't do this because she's forgiven by Allah. So we must remember that if we don't have forgiveness and compassion for our brothers and sisters in Islam, if we don't try with all our level best to be forbearing and clement with our brothers in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't have mercy on us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't show compassion to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't be kind to us. Because our relationship to the people, to the creatures that Allah created, even the birds, even the ants, even the roaches, even pigs, khanazir, they all have to be treated kindly. How much more your brother and sister in Islam? And Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he stood in front of the Kaaba. And a hadith that is collected by Abu Dawood in Kitab al-Adab, and Allah knows best, he said, مَا أَعْظَمَكِ وَمَا أَعْظَمَ حُرُمَتِكِ. He said, oh, how sacred you are. And oh, how sacred you are, how tremendous you are, and how sacred is your sacredness. He said, but with Allah, the mu'min is more sacred than you. The mu'min is more sacred than you, the Kaaba. You don't see people when they see a little dirt on the Kaaba, when they see a little scratch on the Kaaba, or when they see those impressions from the lips from thousands of years or hundreds of years of people kissing the black stone, people don't say, oh, look at you, old black stone. There's no way in the world I'm going to forgive you for having those marks on you, or we should take some bricks off of you, or we should make you round instead of square, or make you a triangle, or we don't care about you. No. But the Kaaba with Allah has a lesser status than the believer. So how much more should we be with the believer? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ. That knowledge is only by learning, and that clemency is only by practicing clemency. By learning how to be forbearing, by learning how to be forgiving, by learning how to be kind. And Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, waghafirullahu lahu, wa'afawullahu anhu, he said, any Muslim that is not sensitive, that is not caring, that their antenna doesn't go up for the care, for the sensitivity and the compassion of another Muslim, then Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah wa ghafurullahu lahu said, then that Muslim who doesn't care about that other Muslim, who's not compassionate to that other Muslim, who's not tender to that other Muslim, who's not kind to that other Muslim, who doesn't know that that Muslim might be going through some problems in their lives, their mother died or their father died or they lost their job or whatever, then you should take that Muslim who's not concerned, wash their body, shroud their body, and make four takbirs because they're dead. Because they're dead. How can you be alive not caring about your brother's feelings? How can you be alive and not want to forgive your brother? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who are compassionate with one another. If your wife commits a major sin, such as adultery, what should be your first course of action? What I'm about to say may shock some of you. What I'm about to say may shock some of you. قال رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Allah, expand my heart and make my task easy for me and loosen the knot in my tongue so the people may understand what I'm about to say. I would tell that brother to be patient. I would tell that brother to be patient. If his wife commits this heinous act, may Allah forgive her and all of us. I would tell that brother to be patient. If he thinks that the relationship is salvageable, if he thinks it's worth saving, that he should not expose her after she makes her tawbah and tries to give it another go. That's what I would tell that brother to do. If he thinks that it's worth saving, if he thinks that it's worth saving, and this is only after he had the four witnesses that she did it. And of course, those four witnesses have to be trustworthy male Muslims, and they have to actually see, and there's no shame in this sense in Islam. The Prophet used to say these things in the masjid. They would actually have to see the man's sexual organs inside of her. He can't see them running or falling around or moving around under the covers. No, this is not good enough. They have to actually see penetration according to the Sharia. Because Islam doesn't allow people to accuse people of things without yaqeen, without certainty. If all of those conditions are there, I would advise and suggest that the brother not expose his wife's sins and give it a try. Give it another go. Ask her to repent to Allah immediately. Tabarak wa ta'ala, al-ghafur rahim. And if he thinks that it's worth it, for instance, they might have 5, 6, 7 children. I'm not giving the woman an excuse. It's a heinous sin. But some of the people of the past, of the Salaf, they used to say, when I saw a problem in my riding animal and a problem in my wife, I knew it was because of my sins. When I saw a problem in my riding animal and I saw a problem in my wife, I knew it was because of my sins. So let us look at ourselves and see, maybe we might have pushed her. Because we're insensitive. Because we don't give her quality time. Because we don't pay attention to her. Because we don't take her out. Because we don't pray with her. We don't fast with her. We don't read Quran to her. We might be causing her to do these things. I'm not making an excuse for a woman who does this. But I'm saying we need to really look at ourselves, brothers. Sometimes we push women to do things. Sometimes we push our children to do things. So if the person thinks it's worth it, then they should try to save that marriage. If they should look at her good deeds as opposed to her bad deeds, put her good deeds on a scale as opposed to her bad deeds, and if her good deeds outweigh her bad deeds, if she's not a woman who continually commits sins like this, then he should be patient. But if she's a woman who continually commits these type of sins, she's continually a lewd, vicarious woman, nefarious woman, and she's a very extremely wicked woman. And what I don't mean by a woman who does something once in a while and 10 years later she does something else, then 20 years later she does something else. We're talking about a woman who you tell her time and time again, over and over again, with nice, gentle, soft words, sweetheart, please, don't wear that lipstick out anymore, please. You know this is not good to do. You have all this perfume on. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's explained to us that any woman who goes out and they perfume herself, and any eye that sees her, that eye is a fornicator and she's a fornicator. Sweetheart, please, I fear for myself. I don't want you to go to hell. I want both of us to walk hand in hand into Jannah and live happily ever after in Jannah. Oh my dear wife, blah 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 blah. If he does this, inshallah, maybe she'll return. But if she doesn't, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained to us in an authentic hadith that any man that does not divorce his wife and she is like that, then Allah won't accept his dua. Allah won't answer his dua. that there are three people who their dua won't be accepted. And the first one the Prophet mentioned is a man who has a woman with evil character. And he didn't divorce her. His dua won't be accepted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We have 2 minutes left. I think. You forgot to ask about the four prophets who are Arabs, mashallah. Okay, I don't know if this is from the sisters. I don't know how, we only have 1 minute left. I don't know if it is from one of the sisters. I don't think she'll be able to get the answer down to us. Obviously she knows the answer. But we asked earlier today, we mentioned that there were 25 prophets and messengers mentioned in the Quran. And in one place in the Quran, in two verses connected to each other, there were 18 of them were mentioned out of the 25, and four of them were Arabs. Does anyone know who those four prophets who were Arabs were? Huh? Huh? Saleh is number one. Hud is number two. Shu'aib is number three. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is number four. SubhanAllah. We asked this question in the United States and we were getting all types of answers. Alhamdulillah, you people are ulama. MashaAllah. Subhanaka wa hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.